proclaiming truth to restore life and liberty. This is The Future of America with your host, Nena Arias. She has proclaimed truth for over 40 years in many nations of the world and now endeavors to restore the values of the biblical worldview that made the United States of America the most powerful nation in the world. Ideas have consequences. They're passed on from generation to generation, forming the culture of a society. To eradicate error, the moral and ethical principles of the Bible must be firmly established in the heart and mind of each individual. Discover how to apply biblical principles to transform your world. And now, your host, Nena Arias.
Welcome, friends. You truly honor us with your presence on this broadcast. And I pray and hope that the topic today will be very illuminating. It is a subject that not too many people want to talk about, but guess what? We all have to experience it, so we better understand it. We have selected the topic, Understanding Death. This is part number one, and I want to ask you a question. What is this mystery called death? If you stop to think about it, it is a strange thing, isn't it? Why do we all have to die? There isn't a person upon the face of the earth that is going to escape death at some point. There are a few things that we are assured in life, and death is one of them. We all will come to this crossroads and have to experience death. Everyday people who were with us the day before are gone the next. This is a reality that we have to live with. We are born to die. It is unavoidable. It is a hurtful experience to think of the departure of our loved ones. Yet, we are powerless to avoid it. We cannot hold onto them. Sooner or later, the experience comes, and each one of us will have to move on into the hereafter. Now, what happens next? Where do we go? How did death come to us? Is death also the creation of the one who gave us life? Where did it come from? We will explore this from God's perspective. So we are going to look at this phenomenon in this topic, Understanding Death. Thank you for joining us once again. I'm Nena Arias. Something of interest to look at are the world birth and death rates. Birth rates. There are 19 births for every 1,000 people, and there are 8 deaths for every 1,000 people. Now, this is on a daily basis. 131.4 million births per year in the world. 55.3 million people die each year. 360,000 births happen every single day. And 151,600 people die each day in the world. There are 15,000 births each hour in the world. And 6,316 people die each hour also in the world. I thought it interesting to mention this in the outset of this topic because this is the reality that we have to face in the world. In the United States of America, according to the Center of Disease Control, known as the CDC, we are told the leading causes of death in the U.S. are heart disease, cancer, strokes, chronic lower respiratory diseases, accidents, Alzheimer's disease, diabetes, influenza, and pneumonia. But also, in that list is intentional self-harm, also known as suicide. These are the leading causes of death in our country. During the time of this program, which is approximately 30 minutes, at the rate of 105 deaths per minute, 3,150 people will have died in the world just in this half hour that you and I are going to be sharing this time. Again, we don't like to talk about death. We were not made to die, as we will see. And death is a hurdle that still remains for each one of us to experience. But just because we don't like to talk about it, we must not avoid the subject, because death will come whether we want it to or not. Many people today are not with us any longer, but they were yesterday. We must not let death catch us unaware, since we all have to face it anyway. According to God's word, going on to the afterlife requires preparation, and it is something that we must do every single day. Yes, you heard that right. Every day, we must prepare to die. When it comes to this subject, it makes all the difference whether we believe in God or not. It is our prerogative to believe or not to believe. Some choose to believe that when death comes, they will be put in the ground, and that is all there is to it. They believe that when you cease to exist, that is that. There is no more in the beyond, according to them. But we cannot afford to take human opinion on this, because there's too much at stake. And what's important is that once we pass from this earthly life, there is no opportunity to do this again. An eternity will take over. That's how serious this is. Which is why I thought it important to sooner or later have to face this subject, and I hope you who are listening will also share it with your family and friends. To gain true understanding about death, we must consult the giver of life. What was his plan? How does he see this? We will see what God's word has to say about death. The first book of the Bible is Genesis. And it is important to consult that book because it is the book of beginnings. It tells us how everything started. In it, we are told how everything began, and verse 1 starts out by making a bold, accurate, and matter-of-fact statement. It establishes the following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. It took God 6 24-hour days to make all things. And on the seventh day, we are told that he rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished with this project of creation. God made the first human beings on the sixth day of creation. He made them after his likeness. They were named Adam and Eve, male and female. That is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. In Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17, we read the following. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. End of quote. This is something that brings important questions. You might ask, as many people do, why did God put that prohibited tree there in the first place? If he knew it was going to be a temptation, and what that was going to bring with it was so much suffering, and it would introduce death. That's a very good question. But to understand it, we must look at the big picture, meaning that the beginning of the earth and its creation is not the only information that we have. We have information what was going on before that. But before Adam and Eve disobeyed, sin had already been conceived in the universe. It was already originated. We are taught in the Bible that it originated in heaven when Lucifer, a beautiful, perfect creature that God had created, corrupted himself and challenged God because he wanted to usurp God's place. In other words, there was a coup in heaven. many of the angelic beings corrupted themselves along with Lucifer. The number of them is one-third, whatever that was. We are told it was one-third of the angelic beings that also followed Lucifer in this coup, in this disobedience, in this rebellion. We are told Lucifer is also referred to as Satan and devil. And in the book of Revelation, he is also called the dragon and the ancient serpent. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, and then verses 7 through 9, we read the following. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. End of quote. Satan and his followers were chased out of heaven and thrown down to earth. God cannot abide any sin whatsoever. There was no place for Lucifer and his followers in God's house any longer. This is why Satan had access to the Garden of Eden when he was able to use the serpent for his purposes. From this record, we also learn that all the beings that God has created, both angelic and human, have a free will. This is why the angels, even though they lived in God's perfection, because perfection is what God's house and God's heaven is all about, they still had a free will to choose, just like Lucifer chose. And all human beings have been created with a free will. We can choose to do God's will or not, along with the consequences. We must know that whatever choice we make, there are consequences. If we choose to do God's will His way, there are consequences, good consequences, blessings we call them, privileges, joys. But if we do not, there are negative consequences, severe negative consequences. Now, to defeat Satan and eradicate sin, God had to prove why He alone is the sovereign, not just by His power, but principally by His wisdom. God governs and creates and guides Himself by wisdom, His wisdom, in everything that He does, not just by His power. He is all-powerful, and He can squash anything and anyone if He so chose to do that. But God plays very fair. Everything He does is very just. So this challenge, this rebellion that Satan had already declared upon God, God's next step had to include all of the puzzle pieces, so to speak, to triumph over this challenge that had been hurled at him, and that all of the universe was waiting to see how he would respond and win. Lucifer must have had quite a bit going for him if he was able to convince these angelic beings who were in the presence of God, who saw His wisdom, His power, His beauty, His holiness, His perfection, for them to be able to believe Lucifer, that he actually could take God's place. Lucifer must have been something else. Must have been amazing. He was beautiful. It's perfect when he was created. But now he was opposing God in a fierce battle that had to take place. And the angels that had remained uncorrupted were the most observant, I am positive. I'm sure they were thinking, wow, what is God going to do now? And are we on the right side? Did we choose the right side to stay with God? all the created creatures had to choose now between good and evil. And to this day, every single human creature has to choose between good and evil until God's full plan of redemption and triumph over sin was completed. And this happened through a promise that he made from the very beginning, and he fulfilled it in Jesus Christ, who is now our Lord and our Savior. He has redeemed us from sin. He has broken the chains that bind us to sin. We no longer, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we no longer have to be controlled and bound to sin. Notice I did not say we do not sin. We're sinners. We have a sinful nature that we have to battle against constantly. But it's one thing to sin of omission, and it's one thing to sin of commission. When you purposely determine in your heart to sin against God, you're commissioning your spirit, mind, and body to obey that sinful nature. It's not a kind of sin that you commit because you are a sinner, and by omission, you commit a sin. But also, what follows after you commit that sin? Do you coddle it? Do you reason it? Do you embrace it? Do you accept it? Do you not do anything to change it? That makes all the difference in the world. Whether God is going to hold you accountable and bring judgment upon your life if you do not change, or if he's going to forgive you if you repent and acknowledge your sin and turn from your wicked ways. God will always honor that formula, if you will. Repentance, seeking God, asking for forgiveness, and turning from our wicked ways. And Jesus said to the sinners, go and sin no more. That is what we must do. And that is the way that Jesus Christ opened up for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father once again in the forgiveness of our sins, and we can once again enjoy communion with our Heavenly Father. But here we are in this battle now that God has to put forth his wisdom and a plan to defeat Satan. And he told him from the very beginning, I'm going to send somebody who's going to crush your head, even though you're going to bite his heel. Of course, he was referring to Jesus Christ coming and destroying him and his works. Even though Satan was going to shame him, crucify him, beat him, he was going to die, he was going to be buried. But God was going to raise him from the dead. So we see that in this battle, God's weapon of choice is his wisdom along with his power. Because he's not a tyrant, neither is he arbitrary in anything that he does, in any way. He can never be rightly accused of acting unjustly because he will never do that. God will never betray or taint himself with sin. He's perfect and ever holy in the past, present, and future. And he will always remain the same, for there is no variability in him. This is what James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us. And I quote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. End of quote. Did you get that? It says that there is no variation or shadow due to change, meaning that we cannot even confuse God's actions with even a shadow of any kind of ill will or crooked dealings when it comes to him. Everything that he does cannot even resemble any kind of evil, even though to the human understanding, sometimes the way God does things, it may look to us like something is not fair there. But you and I do not have the full picture. We do not have the full understanding of all things enough to judge God's actions. So when James says that in him there is no variation or shadow of change, that's who God is. He will never change. God never changes. In fact, given the character and the nature of God, it is impossible for God to change. You heard that right. It is impossible for God to change. The influences of change in people's lives and the world, or even in the universe for that matter, have no effect on God. His power, his knowledge, and wisdom never diminish. They are always superior to any other power, knowledge, and wisdom. And God does not compromise or change his values, which is why he is so trustworthy. You and I can trust God wholeheartedly. Even though we may not understand his ways, it is safe to say, God, I don't understand you, but I am going to trust you. Because he is totally trustworthy. God does not have mood swings. He doesn't face one day and say, oh, I feel so crummy today, I'm going to do this, that, or the other. He doesn't guide himself by emotions. So when the Bible makes reference to emotions in relation to God, they are always justified with a very good reason and principle behind each and every one of them. And when it does look like he changed his mind about something, many times he's just postponing something, but not because he made a mistake in his first ruling. Life and its uncertainties may shake us, but God is a rock. He's the rock of ages and does never move. He never moves. This is why we can cling to him, to his strength, and it will always sustain us. Psalm 33 verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. End of quote. In other words, what he has established will stand forever, and it will be there for every single generation that comes up in history, in the past, in the present, and in the future. Every generation can count on what he has established. God's plan is unchangeable. It exists at the beginning of creation and remains the same. Each one of us is part of his plan. Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and he says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. End of quote. God never wings anything. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. He is always way ahead in his knowledge of all things. God's unchangeable ways are assured us of unwavering guidance. We can always fully trust him to lead us in the right path. He's never going to play tricks on us. Oh, he may test our faith, and he may put choices in front of us to see what choices we are going to make. But it's never a trick. A test is not a trick. He wants to see with clarity, and for us to see with clarity, where our heart truly lies. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. End of quote. Solid. He's loyal to his word. This means his guidelines given in scripture are the best way for us to live, to produce fruitful lives when we follow them. God's unchanging word equips us with timeless truth. It never expires or grows old, and it is always applicable. This is what Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 tells us, and I quote, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. End of quote. God never uses words just to be fillers or to sound pretty What he says is what he means. So when he says that his word stands forever, that's exactly what happens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. So God's words and commands stand forever. God's unchanging commitment guarantees everything that he offers and that he stands for. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you can be assured of all the promises that God has declared in his word. And believe me, there are many, hundreds, thousands. And he has also told us that we can be assured of eternal life when we believe in him, when we accept his gift of life. God is eternally committed to your redemption, to your spiritual growth, and your eternal destiny if you choose his way. The storms of life are continually coming at us. They're continually changing circumstances for us. But God remains the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 8 tells us this. He is totally consistent and reliable. He is our anchor. Have you ever studied what an anchor does when it is thrown into the sea to hold a vessel stable on the water? He's our anchor. God is our anchor here on earth and in the afterlife. We can count on God. So, how does this apply to our topic? When it comes to physical death for us, learning and applying and preparing for this transition in our lives according to what God teaches us about it is the best way to be ready when our day comes. We do not have to fear death, and we're going to see this later on, how his promises tell us we do not have to fear death, which is why Jesus came and experienced that kind of death for us. Physical transition into the afterlife is not real death like we conceive the concept of death. The death comes afterwards, when if we are not ready to enter into God's heaven, that death is going to separate us from God forever. And that is the death that we really have to understand and fear, so we do not have to experience it. So understanding this transition that's going to happen to all of us helps us to lose all fear. And that's amazing. What people fear most of the time, is death itself. But those who are in Christ do not need to fear death. We will continue this topic in our next program. Please join us, and don't forget to pray for the biblical reformation we so desperately need.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. May these truths challenge and change your heart. We hope today's topic has truly enriched your life so we can make America strong again. This program is made possible by the generous financial support of our listeners. All donations are tax deductible. We would love to hear your questions or comments. Please visit our website at www.culturallegacy.org. You may email us at cl@culturallegacy.org or write to The Future of America, P.O. Box 38456, Greensboro, North Carolina 27438. Call us at 877-732-2887. That's 877-732-2887. Remember, you are a person of positive or negative influence. What you do today will impact the future.